It is a blessing and a joy to be with you all this morning. It's a wonderful thing to have this family that is here together. If you're new here, if you're visiting, whatever your case may be, we want to welcome you to the Church of Christ here at Queenway, as we did before. We strive very hard to follow the New Testament pattern. We strive to do what the Bible tells us to do, no more, no less. You'll hear the adage, we speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent. That's the standard that we strive to attain to, so that we remain within and do not go beyond God's teaching. Partly by request and partly by circumstance of timing and things that have been on my mind lately, I wanted to spend this morning talking about the concept of forgiveness. You'll see that this is part one. I'd like to finish this next Sunday. The reason that this was requested is the reason for this that we'll cover next Sunday. But there's so much to the idea of forgiveness. I think we do well to give ourselves time and diligent study so that we understand the nature of forgiveness and what that looks like. This morning we'll be talking about the forgiveness we receive from God. We're talking about forgiveness of sins this morning in particular. We're talking about forgiveness. My intention with the sermon is not to present anything controversial. I don't think anything will be, as long as you listen for you. It's a humble request I'd like to make to you as my audience this morning. We so often tend to listen to sermons, and I'm guilty of this as well when I listen to other people's sermons, and when I listen to my own sermons and prepare my own sermons, we might think about who really needs to hear this, or, well, how does that affect so-and-so in such-and-such a situation, or, you know, we come up with a lot of ways to listen to God's Word without making application to ourselves. So this morning, as we talk about forgiveness of sins, I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your walk, your relationship with God. I want you to think about your soul. Think about your sins. Think about where you need to be in your relationship with God. What I'd like to do as we begin this morning is I'd like to start, and about the first half of it, even though we're calling it brief, is going to be a brief biblical history of the concept. That is the concept of forgiveness. We first see the word forgiveness in Genesis chapter 50. This is the very end of Genesis, and what's happening here in Genesis chapter 50 is Joseph has been placed high in command in Egypt because of his wisdom, which he receives from God, the things he was able to do there, and things he worked out for the Pharaoh and such. And so, of course, the reason that he was in Egypt in the first place is because his brothers did him wrong. Isn't that right? They sold him into slavery. He came to be in Egypt, and basically through being respectful, through being honorable and upright and being blessed by God, he came to be in a position of power. Well, of course, this is years later and there's a famine in the land, and who's suffering from the famine except for Joseph's brothers? Joseph had foreseen through a revelation of one of the men's dreams that there would be a famine, so he had Egypt storing up flour and grains and things so that they wouldn't suffer during this 7-year famine. So those outside of Egypt had it pretty bad, which, as we said, includes his brothers. What we see here, the first time that we see the word forgiveness used in Scripture, is they're asking Joseph for forgiveness. We can go through, and it's kind of dramatic, really, to see the whole thing unfold and the relationship there and how they play this. But just getting to what's relevant to us this morning, it is written, "Thus you shall say to Joseph," this is their father sending them, right? "Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. They did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So this is the first time we see forgiveness, and this is forgiveness for a personal wrongdoing. This is when you might do something to me, I might do something to you, and we need to seek forgiveness. That's really what we're going to look at next week. We're going to look at that dynamic. We're going to look at relationships between each other. But I thought it was noteworthy that we get about all the way through Genesis before we see the word forgiveness. We see it very early then in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 17, and going on in Exodus chapter 10, this is the conclusion of the 10 plagues. The last plague has struck. And that last plague, of course, was the death of the firstborn in every house that was not marked to be passed over by the blood on the doorposts as was commanded. Pharaoh, of course, has been hardened this whole time and not letting the Israelites go. And so here, after this final plague, we see the first time forgiveness is asked from God. Now, therefore, he says, please forgive my sin only this once, and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. We see a very penitent and a very broken Pharaoh at this stage, and he's asking Moses to intermediate with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the forgiveness of his sin, as he says here. The first time that language is used. Not long after that, we see Exodus chapter 32, and the Israelites are now out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses is up, and he's receiving the commands from God. And what's happening meanwhile and back at the farm? They've made a golden image, haven't they? They've made a golden calf to worship because they didn't know what was going on with Moses. He'd been up there for a while. Well, we see the whole events unfold in the chapters leading up to this, and the beginning of this chapter. We see that Moses has gone down and he's seen what the people have done, and God is none too thrilled. And in verses 30 through 32, in Exodus chapter 32, it says, on the next day Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. So what I want us to notice here is that this is the first time that forgiveness is mentioned in connection and conjunction with the idea of atonement. Atonement. We're following a thread here. We've seen the first time that forgiveness is asked for in Genesis 50. We saw in Exodus chapter 10, the first time forgiveness of sin is petitioned. And here, we see the connection between forgiveness and atonement. And these two words, for all intents and purposes, can be used pretty much simultaneously. If you don't know off the top of your head what forgiveness is, that's one of those things. Well, yeah, I know what forgiveness is. Ask me for a definition. Give me a minute, right? We have words like that. But forgiveness is pardon. It is atonement. It means that you have a debt. It means you have something that you owe, something that you've done that you need to make right. But you're forgiven. That means that you're pardoned. That means that debt, that wrong that you had to right, that is no longer on your shoulders. That's no longer your problem. If my sins are forgiven, they're gone. They're done. They're wiped away. If there's been atonement made for me, that sin is out of my hands. I've done whatever I needed to do to attain that atonement, and that's been given to me, so now I am not responsible for that sin. There may still well be physical consequences and things depending on the situation, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about forgiveness and atonement. We're talking about pardon for sin. And that's what Moses is up asking for God to provide. Atonement. Atonement. Pardon. Forgiveness. In Leviticus, we read a lot about atonement. In fact, if you ascribe a keyword to Leviticus, that would be atonement and the idea of forgiveness. And we see that all through Leviticus. But an example I'd like to call your attention to is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 22. We see the example of the guilt offering. This is the idea of atonement, the idea of forgiveness being made, being offered, being provided through sacrifice. And we see this in the Old Covenant, and we see this in general when we look at Scripture's forgiveness. Atonement is only provided through sacrifice. We'll read Hebrews in a minute to back that up. But first, Leviticus 19, verse 22, the commandment says, "The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him." Do you see what's happening here? Let's say I'm him. I did wrong. I sinned. There's a sin which I committed. But when the priest makes atonement for me with the ram of the guilt offering, the sin I committed that I'm responsible for is forgiven. Do we see that here? Do we understand what's happening? We understand this idea of atonement and forgiveness. We also see in Deuteronomy chapter 21 that we'll look at here in a moment. We see the particular context here. He's talking about if someone is slain in the wilderness or in the valley, I believe it says, there's no witness. There's no way to know how the sin was committed. There's no way to know who killed the man or how he died, if it was murder, whatever. There's no way to know. Nobody was around. You come across a corpse, basically, is the situation laid out a few verses before verse 8. He says, "Forgive your people Israel whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel, and the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them." This is what the priest is saying as they offer the sacrifice and do what's been commanded here to make this situation right. They don't know who it is, but someone in Israel has sinned at this point. There's death on somebody's hands. And this time, forgiveness is connected not only with atonement, but also with redemption. We see the word redemption used. And again, this is the idea of if I go into a store and there's a price tag on something, if I want to walk out with that item, I have to redeem it. That means I have to pay for it. That means there's a price that authorizes the transfer of that thing from the store owner to me. That's redemption. There's a price and it's paid. When that happens, it says the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them. So what we're doing as we get into this is we're shaping our understanding, and we're shaping a biblical understanding. We're using Bible words, Bible meanings for Bible words so that we understand what forgiveness is to God. That's what we've done so far. We've seen that forgiveness is atonement. Forgiveness is pardon. Forgiveness is redemption. Forgiveness means the slate is clean from that point of forgiveness. We understand that? That's what we're seeing here, even in the Old Testament, even in the Old Covenant. We'll look next at Joshua chapter 24. And normally when we go to Joshua chapter 24, we focus on verse 15 where he says, "As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." Right? He's giving them the choice. They're about to enter the promised land, and he's giving them this epic speech. And he's preparing them mentally and spiritually. And he's saying, you're either going to serve these false gods like you've been doing and like the nations around us are doing, or are you going to remember the God who brought you and your fathers out of the land of Egypt? You're going to remember the God who created the heavens and the earth. You're going to remember the God of your fathers, the one true and living God. You choose. You choose whom you will serve. And of course, after a rousing speech like that, they're enthusiastic to serve God. They say, no, we will serve the Lord, for he brought us out of Egypt. And so, after they say that, what he's doing, and it's important for us to understand the context here, otherwise this can get confusing, he's warning them. He's warning them that their forgiveness is theirs as long as they remain faithful and loyal to God. Forgiveness, atonement, salvation, redemption is theirs if they obey and serve God. They're promised over and over again up to this point, and they would be continually, that when they turn away from God and serve these other idols, these false gods, that atonement, that forgiveness is no longer theirs. They're outside of God. They're no longer behaving as God's chosen people. They're no longer upholding their end of this covenant through which this atonement and forgiveness is provided. So let's see what Joshua says in chapter 24 and verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins." Why? Because in context, he's setting up the hypothetical that this is them in a time when they are not serving God. If you are leaving God and following after these other false religions, these other false things, then you do not, He will not forgive you as long as you are not faithful to Him. That's what he says. Open with me. I didn't want to put this all on the screen, but Second Chronicles, I think that's misplaced up there. Second Chronicles chapter 6 is where we want to go. First Chronicles chapter 6 details David planning the temple. Remember, David was a man of bloodshed and was not allowed to build the temple, but his son Solomon, a man of peace, was in fact able to build the temple. We see Solomon's temple referred to often. And what we see in chapter 6 is the temple has been completed and Solomon is dedicating the temple to God. So, where we're jumping in here and we want to read some of these verses, Solomon is praying to God at the dedication of this temple. They've erected it, they've built it, and they've set forth how worship is going to be carried out in this temple according to God's pattern. And he's blessing God, he's praising God. And let's consider, for example, verse 21. We see what we're seeing here is forgiveness being associated with and provided through prayer. Okay, and that's what we're picking out of these verses here. In verse 21, "And listen to the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel. When they pray toward this place, hear thou from thy dwelling place, from heaven, hear and forgive." Hear their prayers and forgive. In verse 25, we see very similar language. "Then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of thy people, Israel." Verse 27, again, "Then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and thy people, Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk. Send rain on thy land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance." Between each of these reiterations of hear and forgive, hear and forgive, hear and forgive, he's saying when your people violate your law in this way. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. When your people, when Israel violates your law in this way, and then they repent and they pray, hear and forgive. When they sin in this way, and they pray to you in repentance, they pray at your temple as you've commanded them, hear from heaven and forgive. So here, as we continue to develop our understanding of forgiveness and its relationship with God's people and how it relates us to God, we understand that forgiveness is mediated, it's meted out through prayer. We recognize that we sin, we repent from our sins, we're sorry for our sins, and we pray to God to forgive us. That's the pattern that we see, and it goes all through. I do want to direct your attention. They're still in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We see that this isn't, and I'm bringing this verse up because, okay, this is what Solomon is asking God to do. But I can ask God to do a lot of things, and that doesn't mean that he'll do it. I think we've all probably learned that lesson the hard way by now. Right? But in chapter 7, verse 14, we see God responding. And he says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will," excuse me, "then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." We see a promise from God that when we recognize our sin, we're sorry for our sin, and that leads to God, that's godly sorrow leading to repentance, as we read about in the New Testament. He will hear from heaven and he will forgive. That's what we're seeing here, and that is, through my studies, what I found to be the first link of forgiveness in prayer in Scripture. So what we've seen so far this morning, what we've observed so far this morning is we saw from Exodus chapter 10 that God is the source of forgiveness. When we want forgiveness for our sins, we go to God. Later in Exodus, we saw that forgiveness is linked with atonement. Forgiveness and atonement are interchangeable. It means the same thing to God. It does the same thing. It gets rid of our sin. We saw from Leviticus 19 that atonement and forgiveness occurs through sacrifice. Sacrifice is demanded in order for atonement and forgiveness to be granted. We also saw in Deuteronomy that it was linked to redemption. We see that term used for it as well. And then we see that forgiveness is conditional in Joshua chapter 24. Forgiveness of sin is conditional to those who are abiding in God. That's what we see. Now, before we go any further, because we're going to make application to us and to where we are and to what our lives look like. Remember, that's my petition for you this morning. Is that you're listening to what God says about forgiveness in terms of what it means for your life. When we consider these things, what we're doing is we're refusing to play hypotheticals. Because I don't exist in a hypothetical world. Or at least not that I'm aware of and am accountable for. I know my life. God knows my life. And if I want to know what to do to make my life right with God, I can only go to His Word. I can only go to His Word. When it comes to anybody else that's not me, that's in God's hands. That's in God's hands. God tells us what He's going to do. He tells us what He promises to do. He tells us He's faithful concerning His promises. But He's merciful, He's loving, and He is the righteous judge. He, not us, is the righteous judge. So He will decide on the last day what happens to whom. But He tells you, here and now this morning, and He tells me, every time we consult His Word, what has to be done to obtain forgiveness. Let's go back through these points, but let's examine these in the New Testament. Let's see if the New Testament has similar things to say. The Old Testament is a tutor to bring us to Christ. It's a schoolmaster, some translations would say. It teaches us about these eternal concepts. It teaches us about the way God behaves with His people. It teaches us these divine principles, these spiritual principles like forgiveness. But all of that we need to understand is commanded to us, is given to us, provided to us in the New Covenant as well. We see that forgiveness is provided to those who are faithful to God, those who give their lives to God. We see that very plainly in Acts 2:38. For example, Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the forgiveness of sins. If I'm baptized, if I'm immersed, but did not repent from my sins and refuse to repent for my sins, do I have forgiveness of sins? It's not what the Bible teaches. It says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Change your life to match God's standard, and then you can receive forgiveness of your sins. Over in Acts 8 and verse 22, they're talking to Simon the sorcerer. And he says, "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that it might, that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." He couldn't just continue in sin, as Romans 6 would say, that grace may abound. He had to change. He had to change so that he could then petition God for forgiveness. So we see forgiveness is provided to those who are faithful to God. It's guaranteed to those who are faithful to God. It's also connected with the idea of redemption in the New Testament. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, for example, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Redemption, forgiveness. Why? Because of the riches of His grace through His blood. He paid the price. He redeemed our souls. Colossians 1:14, talking about Jesus, says, "In whom we have redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins," is how this reads. Redemption is described, defined in the New Testament as forgiveness of sins. So we see that in the New Testament as well. We'll also see atonement and forgiveness happen through sacrifice in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, for example. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. How were we redeemed? How is atonement, how is forgiveness given, granted to us, to Christians? Through the cross. They were nailed to the cross. My sins and yours. The law that convicted us, the old law convicting us of so many of our sins, was nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way, and thereby we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. Hebrews 9, a passage we touched on in preparation for the Lord's Supper this morning, verse 22 reads, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Do we see that? Do we remember that concept from Leviticus? In fact, we didn't consider it this morning, but Leviticus chapter 16 introduces to us the idea that atonement is in the blood. The soul's atonement is in the blood. That's in Leviticus chapter 16. And that's what we see in the New Testament provided through Jesus' blood. Our soul's atonement is provided in His blood. The shedding of His blood provides forgiveness. And without His blood, there is no forgiveness. We see also that God is the source of forgiveness. When we need forgiveness of our sins, we have no place to turn but to God. You cannot forgive my sins. You can forgive me for what I've done to you, and I can forgive you for what you've done to me, but I cannot forgive you of your sins. God alone has that power. And we see that acknowledged by Jesus when he says in the Lord's Prayer, as he teaches his disciples how to pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And again, the last part of that concept of forgiving one another will be our topic for next Sunday morning. We also see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we're commanded, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other for our sins against one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We see God forgives our sins. He wipes our souls' slates clean. God alone, we'll sing in a few moments, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood can cleanse us, can make us free, can forgive us of our sins and provide that soul's atonement. So to go over one more time, to really pound through your brains this morning, what forgiveness is to God, we see that God is the source of forgiveness. It comes from God. We see atonement and forgiveness is attained and activated through sacrifice. We see it's connected with the idea of redemption. Anytime you look at redemption in Scripture, we see forgiveness attached to it. And we see that forgiveness is for those who are faithful to God. You are not forgiven if you are not faithful to God as a promise. Again, whatever might happen to somebody you know, whatever might happen to your friend down the street, whatever might happen to the hypothetical person, that's between them and God, isn't it? But as we're here this morning examining what God's Word does say, as we're here recognizing that we have personal responsibility for our sin until and unless we give that to God through faithfulness to Him, committing ourselves to Him, repenting, turning from sin, and being His, we don't have forgiveness. So if you're here this morning and you'd like to be forgiven, let's look at what the Bible has to say. Let's see if there's anything consistent that we see about being forgiveness. We considered Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Verse 37 is the end, when Peter's sermon is perhaps interrupted. It says, when they heard that God had made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They had to be told, they had to be shown in some way that they were accountable for their sins. So hearing is the first thing that we need to do. If you don't know that you're accountable for your sin, you don't have a very good chance of chancing upon doing something about it. It's an intentional process. We have to believe that he's powerful enough to forgive. Matthew 9 tells us the story of Jesus. He's preaching. Let's go ahead and turn over there. We'll just read the first maybe six or so verses in Matthew chapter 9. Getting in a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. We're talking about Jesus. And behold, they were bringing to him, chapter 9, verse 2, Matthew 9, verse 2. Behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" Then look what he says in verse 6. "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Rise and take up your bed and go home." We need to believe that this happened. We need to believe and understand and recognize that Jesus was given by God authority to forgive us of our sins. God alone forgive us of our sins, and we need to believe that if we're to act upon it and receive that. We see that we need to repent in preparation for forgiveness. We consider Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Repentance, in this case and in every case in Scripture, precedes the forgiveness of sins. We need to do this. We need to hear that we are accountable for sins. We need to believe that it is in his power to forgive us. We need to understand that there's no sin too great for Christ's blood to cover it. We need to be willing and ready to repent, change our lives to conform with God's pattern. We need to confess by forgiving others. We read a moment ago that we are to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God and Christ forgave you. This is the command for us. We need to recognize that as an example of confessing. That's what it is to confess Christ. Yes, we make the good confession as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and about verse 37. But we also need to understand that it's a way of life to confess Christ. If I'm going to be the city set on a hill, the light that cannot be hidden, that's confessing Christ. And that's forgiving others just as I expect Christ or God in Christ to forgive me. Finally, going back to Acts 2 and verse 38, repent is not enough. We also need to be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. We remember that confession is a lifelong thing. We remember that baptism is how we enter into Christ's death through immersion, through contact with his blood, and that's how we attain that atonement. Remember, the soul's atonement is in the blood. If you're here this morning and you recognize that there's sin in your life, there's something between you and God, you need to make that right. Only you can make that right for you, and only God has the power to forgive you of those sins, of those soul's wrongs. And so if you need to make yourself right with God by getting into Christ this morning or coming back to him, whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward as together we stand and sing.